Well, it's good to be back. Good to see so many familiar faces. And I would be remiss if I didn't thank Pastor Josh for inviting me to come and share the word with you again. It's just a tremendous pleasure to be here at, believe you me, at 73 years of age. As I tell people all the time, I don't know whether my gracious Father will give me another day, another week, another month, another year, or another 20 years, but my desire is to finish strong, and this is another one of those opportunities to serve a God who loves me, a God who cares for me, a God who chose me, and a God who promises that one day He will glorify me and bring me into His kingdom. The text that I would like to share with you this morning comes from Paul's epistle to Titus. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to open to Titus chapter 2. And if I may, I would ask that you please stand if you could. And we'll do that as we show reverence to God and His holy word. Beginning in verse 1, we read these words, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." Let's pause for a moment in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its everlasting truths. Father, we thank You that You have promised that Your word will never return to You void. And Lord, we just lean on that promise this morning. Father, as we study together, I pray first and foremost, Father, that my words would be Your words. I would just ask that if I teach anything that would be not fitting of sound doctrine, that You would erase that from the memory of the minds of those who are here this morning. Father, we give You this time to You. Father, we just pray that You will bless us as we study together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Following his conversion and throughout his ministry, the Apostle Paul always expressed a deep burden for the Church of Jesus Christ. Prior to that miraculous conversion, Paul had been a persecutor of the church, and after his conversion, he became a protector of the church. Many of the churches we read about on the pages of the New Testament were founded by the Apostle Paul and his many missionary companions. The churches in the regions of Galatia were founded by Paul, as were the churches in Cenchreae, Ephesus, and Troas, among others. Paul had a deep love for the church. And his great love for the church developed a deep burden for the safety and development of the church. He had a burden that the Church of Jesus Christ be protected from false teachers and false doctrine. Paul talked about that many times in his epistles. He had a burden that the churches have godly and effective leadership, but Paul also had a burden for the people of God, those who made up the church. He had a burden that they lived out their Christian lives in a way that brought honor and glory to the name of his Lord. Yes, Paul had a burden for the health and well-being of the local church. And that is exactly what we see this morning in the epistle to Titus. After spending chapter 1 talking about the leadership within the church, Paul then deals with the character of the church in chapter 2. The title of our message this morning is Healthy Teaching, Healthy Living, Honorable Church. In our text, Titus 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul will encourage Titus that healthy teaching will lead to holy living, which will in turn produce an honorable church. Let's look first of all at that healthy teaching that Paul is talking about. In verse 1, Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting of strong doctrine." Paul opens verse 1 by saying, "But as for you." Paul is pointing out a sharp contrast here. After dealing with the issue of proper church leadership in chapter 1, as he closes the chapter, Paul speaks of those who are not fit for church leadership. Those who are not fit to be leaders in the church. And he says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Paul says, however, that is not you, Titus. That's not who you are. And then Paul states in chapter 2, verse 1, in contrast to them, I want you to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The word translated in our English Bibles as sound is the Greek word hugiaino. That's the word that Paul uses. It's the same word that we get our English word hygiene. It means to be well. It means to be healthy. So Paul is encouraging Titus to speak the things which are fitting for healthy doctrine. Paul is talking about healthy teaching. And the word Paul used, which is translated speak in our English Bibles, I find to be a very interesting word. It is the Greek word laeo. That's a tough one to say. Although the word could mean to preach or proclaim, like one might do from a pulpit, its normal usage in the Greek language means simply to talk, to utter, or to say. It typically speaks of the normal day-to-day conversations that you or I might have, as opposed to proclaiming, appealing, or exhorting. It seems that Paul may be referring not only to Titus's teaching and preaching ministry, but also to those face-to-face conversations that Paul has. Those conversations around a cup of coffee, over lunch, across the fence in the front yard. And Paul says these conversations are to be about things which are fitting for sound doctrine. They are to be used to teach the principles that are fitting for sound doctrine. And in the grammar in which Paul is using, he isn't necessarily talking about the teaching of doctrine itself, although that certainly is part of it. But rather, he's talking about teaching things that would logically spring from that sound doctrine. Paul uses the word prepo, which could be translated as proper, suitable, or becoming. Paul is speaking of things properly to be associated with sound doctrine, things that would be proper for those who understand what sound doctrine looks like, behaviors that would be suitable, behaviors that would be becoming of those who understand sound doctrine. Doctrine without suitable behavior, without proper living, is futile. Stuffing doctrine, stuffing theology into people's heads does absolutely no good unless a lifestyle becoming of that doctrine follows. And Paul is telling Titus he is to teach healthy doctrine that logically will produce proper behavior. And in spite of the fact that many would accuse doctrine of being divisive, Paul tells us that healthy, sound doctrine, on the contrary, develops proper, godly behavior. Next, Paul speaks of the issue of holy living. And we find this in verses 2 through 10. Paul tells us that proper behavior comes from the teaching of healthy doctrine. That is what will produce holy living. In these verses, Paul is going to speak to five specific groups of people within the church, and he will describe what holy living should look like within each of these groups of people. He speaks first of all to the older men in verse 2, then he talks to the older women in verse 3. He speaks to the younger women in verses 4 and 5. He describes holy living in the younger men in verse 6, and then in verses 9 and 10, Paul speaks of the behavior of those who are slaves. Paul's point to Titus is abundantly clear. Healthy doctrine should lead to holy living. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what your state in life is. Holy living is for all. Let's look first at the older men. In verse 2, Paul writes, "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance." The first question we might ask here is, who are the older men? How do we classify these people? In reality, we don't know. Paul doesn't tell us. But we might assume that these individuals are old enough that they no longer have children in their home. As Paul nowhere in this discourse mentions anything about children. So these men may be 45, they may be 50, they may be older. But the inference is that these individuals have experienced life. Their examples are vital to the life of the church. They have something to offer in the area of discipleship to other believers who live and breathe within that local church. Paul tells us holy living in the older men of the church should be characterized by six godly behaviors. He says they're to be temperate. They're to be dignified. They're to be sensible. And they are to be sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. Paul is teaching here that there is absolutely no value in being old if no godly character, if no holy living accompanies that age. If an older male in the church is not living a godly life, if he is not an example to others, the question is, what good really is he? So Paul tells Titus, here are the characteristics that you as a pastor need to instill in the older men in your congregation. The first word Paul uses is temperate. The Greek word there is nephelios. Nephelios is a Greek word which typically means not drunken. The word also can mean moderate, self-controlled, or clear-minded. And that would appear to be what Paul has in mind here. The temperate older man Paul is talking about is a person of moderation. He's a person of self-control. This older man has learned the hard lessons of life. His years of experience have taught him what really matter, what things are of eternal value. He is not to be extravagant. He's to be moderate. He's not to be unrestrained. He is to be self-controlled. And his temperance, his moderation, his self-control, and his clear-mindedness, Paul tells Titus, is of great value within the local church. And then Paul says that these older men should be dignified. And the word he uses here is the Greek word semnous, which means serious, honorable, and yes, dignified. These older men are to live lives of purpose. There should be a seriousness about them. They are to be honorable in the way they think, in the way they speak, and also in the way they act. They should be seen as different because they see life through a different set of lenses. They are to display maturity to those around them. And then Paul says the older men are to be sensible. And the Greek word Paul uses here is the word sophron. That means prudent, thought out, level-headed. It speaks of someone with discretion, someone who has discernment, someone with sound judgment. They think before they act. They have discernment. And they have discretion. There are three more characteristics that Paul tells Titus these older men are to display. Paul says they're to be sound. In other words, they are to be healthy in faith, in love, and in perseverance. And when Paul speaks of faith here, he's not talking about an individual's saving faith. What he's talking about is their ongoing faith, their daily walk faith. This older man's faith, Paul says, should be unwavering. He shouldn't doubt. He shouldn't question God's plan. He should have no reservations about God's will for his life. He is to be a faithful man. He's to understand that his faithfulness should model the faithfulness of God. God never breaks his promises. That's the kind of faith that is of great benefit to the local church. And then Paul says that these older men should be sound in love. First he says sound in faith, then he says sound in love. First of all for God, but secondly he should be sound in his love for others. These older men are to possess and show a love that is patient, a love that is kind, a love that is not jealous, a love that does not brag, is not arrogant. All of those attributes that Paul told us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These older men are to be sound in love. And finally, Paul tells Titus, these older men are to be sound in perseverance. Again, they've been through the trials of life. And because of that, they should be able to model patience. They should be able to model it well. That is the job of the older men. It's vitally important to the church. Every church needs these older men who are temperate, who are dignified, who are sensible, and are sound in faith, love, and perseverance. And then in verse 3, Paul moves to the older women. In verse 3, Paul writes, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. They are not to be malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." Again, we don't know who these older women are. Paul doesn't tell us. Again, I would say that they probably are old enough that their children have left the household. They're away from home. Paul says, likewise, in other words, in the same way, these older women are to be reverent in their behavior. They're not to be malicious gossips. They're not to be enslaved to wine, and they are to teach what is good. Paul gives us two positive things that these older women are to do, and then he gives us two additional negative things that they are not to do, things that they are to avoid. First, Paul says these older women are to be reverent. And Paul uses the Greek word here, hieropruphes. That's the word that he uses. This is the only place we find this word used in the New Testament. It means sacred in character. Interestingly, this word oftentimes is the same word that is used to describe a temple priest back in the Old Testament. This is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word we see in the Old Testament. The use of this word infers that these older women are to display priest-like qualities. They're to live holy and godly lives. They are to be priest-like in their behavior. Then Paul moves to the first of two negative traits these women are to avoid. He says they are not to be malicious gossips. Not to be malicious gossips. The word he uses is diabolos. That word means to slander or to falsely accuse. Very interestingly, this is the same root word that is used in the Greek language, which is translated into English as Satan or the devil. Interestingly enough, Satan is described as the accuser of the brethren. And Paul is telling Titus here, these older women are to refrain from speaking falsely about others. And then he says these older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. I'm always taken back to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, which reads in the New American Standard, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. In the Old King James, it says, "Strong drink is raging." And then the verse ends by saying, "Whoever is intoxicated by it is unwise." Paul's warning here is very clear. Very clear. Being intoxicated, being enslaved to wine is unwise. Older women are to set an example. They're not to allow wine or any other thing to control their behavior. And then Paul speaks to Titus about one final positive trait these older women are to display. These older women are to teach what is good, Paul says. And when he speaks of this teaching, he could be speaking of two different aspects. He first of all could be speaking about an observable behavior. These women are to live their lives in a way that they teach by the way they live. But secondly, Paul also may be talking about formal training. When an older woman opens up the scriptures and teaches the word to those who were within her sphere of influence, it would appear to me that Paul is encouraging these young women to do both. They are to teach not only by their behavior, but they are also to be able to teach the word in truth. And then in verses 4 and 5, Paul moves next to the younger women. In verses 4 and 5, we read these words, "So that they," the older women, "may encourage the younger women to do a number of things. To first of all love their husbands, to secondly love their children, then to be sensible, to be pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Paul says these older women are to instruct the younger women. They are to encourage them in seven specific areas. These are seven behaviors each and every young woman in the church needs to learn. First, the younger women are to be encouraged, Paul says, to love their husbands. It's interesting here that Paul does not use the Greek word agape, but instead the word he uses is phileo. Actually, it is a compound version of phileo. The word that is used is actually philandros, and that word carries the connotation of affection. These younger women, Paul says, are to learn to develop an affection for their husband. There are no conditions on this love. At times, we as husbands are unlovable. At times, we're undeserving. At times, we are unworthy. But Paul says she is to love her husband anyway. No matter the circumstances, the older women are to encourage those younger women to love their husband with an affectionate love at all times and in all circumstances. The next thing Paul tells the younger or the older women to teach the younger women is how to love their children. How to love their children. Again, the basic root word here is the word phileo. The compound word is philotechnos. Again, it's a Greek compound word. This is a maternal word. It speaks of the fondness that a mother would have for her children. And you and I know, all of us know who have had children, that sometimes children can be self-centered. Sometimes they're not very lovable. Sometimes they can be disobedient. Sometimes they're disrespectful. But as with the younger women's love for their husband, Paul says, no conditions, no condition attached to this admonition. They are to learn to love their children no matter the circumstance. Next, the younger women are to be sensible. And the word Paul uses here is the same word that he used in verse 2. It's the word sophron, and again, it means prudent. It means level-headed. So Paul says, just like those older men, these younger women are to learn to think things through. They shouldn't make decisions quickly and without forethought. They should learn to be sensible. But Paul also says that they are to be taught to be pure. And the Greek word here is hagnos. That means undefiled, holy, and chaste. The connotation here is to be sexually undefiled, sexually pure. The scriptures teach us that human sexuality is a gift from God, but God has designed our sexuality to be maintained within the boundaries of Christian marriage. Any kind of sexual behavior outside of a marriage between a husband and a wife is off limits. Why? Because God knows best. He's the one that designed Christian marriage. He knows that true sexual fulfillment only comes within the bounds of a Christian marriage. And then Paul says these younger women are to be workers at home. And what I'd like to say, first of all, is what Paul does not teach here. We need to make sure that we don't get sidetracked. Paul is not saying that a young woman should never work outside of the home. You and I can find numerous biblical examples of women who perform duties outside of their own homes. Biblical accounts of Deborah in the book of Judges, Abigail in 1 and 2 Samuel, Ruth, and also the excellent wife that we read about in Proverbs 31. They are all examples of women who did things outside of their own home. So Paul is not expressing a prohibition of working outside of the home. Paul here is simply acknowledging the critical role a wife and a young mother plays within the family. What Paul is instructing these young mothers to do is to not neglect her critical role within the household. She's not to allow anything outside of her home to sidetrack her from the things that are most important, the things of her home. What Paul is saying simply is this: don't let other things squeeze the life out of your home. That's what Paul is teaching. Next, Paul says these young women are to be kind. The Greek word is agathos. That word means to be good-natured or to be pleasant. And we know that a lot of what a young woman, especially a young mother, does can look, it can appear, it can actually be selfless. But the admonition here is that no matter how selfless her work is, no matter how difficult things become, that doesn't give her permission to not be good-natured. It doesn't give her permission not to be pleasant, not to be kind. God can get her through these difficult times. He can bring joy even in the midst of those times that appear to be selfless. And lastly, Paul says these younger women are to be instructed to be subject to their husbands. This can be a difficult one. In our society today, this admonition is seen as demeaning. It's seen as degrading. But from a biblical perspective, it shouldn't be. There's no reason why it should be. Because Christian marriage is a reflection first of the gospel, but also a reflection of Christ's relationship to the church. The gospel teaches that Christ gives his life for the church. He sacrificially laid down his life for the church. And Paul says, husbands, you need to be willing to do that for your wife. In turn, the church is to honor, respect, and submit to Christ in all things. So wives are to honor, respect, and submit to their husbands. That is clearly taught in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. But I want you to hear me out. Paul also, in that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, makes this statement. To both the husband and the wife, he says, be subject, be in subjection one to another in the fear of Christ. We need to understand this. As Christian couples, we are billboards, first for the gospel, and secondly, we are billboards for the church. Our marriages are to display the church and the gospel to a lost and dying world around us. The next group of individuals that Paul speaks to are the young men. In verse 6, he says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Interestingly, that's all that Paul says about the young men. Just teach them to be sensible. The word he uses here is sophroneo, and that is very similar to the word that Paul used in verse 5 speaking to the younger women. It means to be of sound mind, to exercise self-control. Those of us who are males, especially those of us who have some gray in our hair, remember what we were like when we were young. We were reckless. We were fearless. And Paul tells Titus, teach these young men to be self-controlled. Self-control is what will transform a young boy into a young man and a young man into a mature adult. But it's not easy. It can only be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, teach these young men to be sensible. And then prior to speaking to the issue of the conduct of slaves, Paul pauses for just an interesting moment, and he provides some specific instruction, some personal instruction to Titus himself in verses 7 and 8. And Paul says, in all things show yourself, Titus, show yourself to be sensible. In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Paul talks about Titus, his personal example of behavior. He's to be about good deeds. He's to have purity of doctrine. He's to be dignified. He's to be sound of speech. And time won't allow me to develop each of these personality traits, but let it be said that when Paul makes this comment to Titus, by extension, he's saying the same thing to you and I. We too are to learn how to be an example. We too are to do good. We are to learn to know and possess pure doctrine. Each of us should be dignified. Our speech should be beyond reproach, especially those of us who are in leadership and teaching positions. And then finally, Paul moves to that last group of individuals. He talks to the slaves. And in our day, we might relate this teaching to employees. And we find this teaching in verses 9 and 10. Paul says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Paul says, first of all, employees are to be subject to their employers. The Greek word is hupotasso. That means to rank under or subject yourself to. That's what Paul is talking about. Employees are to see that they rank themselves underneath their employers. They are to be subject to their employers. They are to obey their employers. Why? Because it's a matter of orderliness and respect within the workplace. Next, Paul says these slaves, or in today's vernacular, these employees are to be well-pleasing. Interestingly, that Greek word that Paul uses is thaumastos. That word literally means wonderful. It means amazing. It could be translated marvelous. What Paul is saying is these employees are to be wonderful, amazing, and marvelous in the eyes of their employers. Their employers should see them as incredible, as productive, and as indispensable. And then Paul says that employees are not to be argumentative. This should be self-explanatory to us. An employee is to be compliant to the needs not only of his employer, but also to the needs of his company. He should not be argumentative. And Paul closes this by saying that employees are not to be pilfering. Another admonition that should be easy for us to understand. The Greek word that Paul uses is a word which simply means to hold back or to appropriate something for personal benefit. Paul is talking here of stealing from one's employer. And this can be seen in two different ways. It can be seen, first of all, with respect to stealing property or resources from one's employer. but it also can mean stealing time from one's employer, not giving 8 hours worth of work for 8 hours of pay. Paul says, Titus, you need to instruct these bond slaves, these employees within your church, not to steal from their employers. And then Paul says, show good faith. Show good faith. Show that you can be trusted. Show that you're dependable. Show that you're beneficial. Your master, your employer, should see something different about you. He should see faithfulness and dependability. He should see you demonstrating that you are of good faith. A slave or an employee is to be obedient, productive, not argumentative, not dishonest. He is to be faithful to his master. His behavior is his most effective witness, not only to his fellow employees, but also to his master and those who are around him. Those are the admonitions to the five groups of people. But Paul doesn't leave it there. What then is the result? What is the result of healthy teaching and healthy living within a church? Paul tells Titus that if you as a church teach proper doctrine, that doctrine will lead to holy living, and that holy living will allow a church to be seen as honorable. So as we close, what I want us to look at very briefly is what are the results of both healthy doctrine and holy living within a church. What we will see is that these two things will result in an honorable church. And isn't that exactly what we want for our church? How do we recognize those results? How do we know what an honorable church looks like? In this case, Paul makes it easy for us. If you're one who writes in your Bible like I do, sometimes I have a difficult time reading the words on the page because I have so much written around it. But if you're one that circles and writes things in your Bible, I want you to circle three passages, actually three phrases. They actually are the same phrase written three times, and you'll notice it in three different places in our text this morning. That phrase is the phrase, so that. So that. That's the phrase that I want you to circle in your Bibles. Look first in verse 5. After speaking of the day-to-day behaviors of older women and how they are to teach the younger women, Paul says, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. The Greek word that Paul uses here is the Greek word blasphemeo. That is the same Greek word that we get our English word blasphemy from. It means to defame or to malign. So the first mark of an honorable church is that its lifestyle does not dishonor or defame God's word. Instead, it exalts God's word. Look next at verse 8. In verse 8, after appealing to Titus regarding his own behavior, Paul writes, so that, and again I'll encourage you to circle it, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Having nothing bad to say about us. To shame in the original Greek is the word entrepo. That word means to put to shame or to make of little or no respect. The second mark of an honorable church is that its lifestyle puts those in opposition to shame. It silences the critics. And finally, I'll direct your attention to verse 10, the final verse in our text. After speaking about the proper behavior of the bond slaves or the behavior of an employee, the apostle says, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. The word Paul uses here for adorn means to decorate or to beautify. So the final mark of an honorable church is that it beautifies everything it believes about Jesus. In other words, it makes Jesus, our Savior, appealing. Now, isn't that the kind of church we want to be? Isn't that the kind of church that we want Cornerstone Bible Fellowship to be? We want this church to be an honorable church because we have taught healthy doctrine and we have encouraged holy living. And as a result of that doctrine, as a result of that holy living, the Word of God is seen to be exalted. The outside world sees this as a church that exalts the Word of God. The critics are silenced. They have nothing bad they can say about us. But most importantly, our Savior is made appealing. That's the type of church that we should want to be. Let's pray. Father, you have instructed each and every one of us this morning, those of us who are older men, those of us who are younger men, those of us who are older women, those of us who are younger women, and those of us who are employees. You've instructed each and every one of us. You've told us that your desire for this church is that we teach healthy doctrine, that we encourage holy living, because your desire is that your church here on this earth be seen as honorable. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. We pray that as we contemplate these thoughts this week, that we will look back on these passages and understand how you would desire us to live. Lord, there is a lost and dying world outside of the four walls of this building. Father, help us to be salt and light in the world that you've called us to live in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.